A reading from the book of Psalms, Psalms 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to stumble. He who watches over you will not sleep. Behold, he who keeps watch over Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, so the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall keep you from all evil. It is he who shall keep your soul. The Lord shall keep watch over your going out and your coming in, from this time forth forevermore.
Our second lesson is taken from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And our text today is from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, the words of Jesus, who said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I have come that they may have life in all of its abundance. And this is the word of the Lord. The first time I walked into this sanctuary, it took my breath away, and it still does. Barb and I are so very glad to be back in Bryn Mawr with all of you, and very grateful to your wonderful pastor, Agnes Northfleet, and to the session for their gracious invitation for me to preach from this pulpit. As you No, Agnes and Larry, this coming January, will have been here 5 years, and I don't need to tell you that you have the right preacher at the right place in the right time. So it was in 1972 when we came here, and Dr. David Waldemolder was then the senior pastor, and Ruth right alongside him as his lovely wife. Dave and Ruth have had a profound impact on Barbara and on me. Rest his soul. And Ruth, sitting right next to Jim Zug, we want you to know how much you mean to us and how deeply we love you. You have a special way of welcoming preachers here. But that's not so of every congregation. A Methodist minister down in Georgia was invited to be a guest preacher one Sunday morning, and his wife was sitting all the way in the back of the sanctuary in the last row. During the sermon, a man right next to her was squirming in the back pew, and finally he leaned toward her and said, "This preacher is boring. He doesn't stick to the point. I can barely understand a word he's saying. I don't like his delivery." And she looked back at the man and said, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "No, I don't." She said with a frown on her face, "I am the boring preacher's wife." He thought for a split second and asked her, "Do you know who I am?" She said with a frown on her face, "No, I don't." To which he said, "Good." And he got up and headed for the exit sign. That's the way it is in some churches, but not here. Dr. Northfleet her wonderful staff, the elders, the ushers, everyone else, you know how to welcome people into this sacred place. And in case anyone wants to critique today's sermon, after the benediction, Barbara will be sitting right there with Patty and with Jim Kitchens, and you can go and speak to her. My friends, it's great to be back home again. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Psalm 121 is a favorite of mine, and verse 8 describes how God has promised to watch over all of us as time passes by. It says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." I've often wondered why the ancient author of those words didn't turn the verse around the opposite way to say, "The Lord will keep your coming in, and then your going out from this time forth and forevermore," which seems more chronologically sequential to me. But since retiring from First Presbyterian Church in Atlanta 4 years ago and beginning to work part-time for a foundation there, I am aware more than ever before that the psalmist was probably trying to tell us that in our going out, we have to let go and leave some things behind in order to prepare for the process of coming in as we encounter and embrace the new things that the Lord has in store for us. And I think that might be, that just might be, one of the secrets to retirement and also to all of the transitions in our journey through the seasons of our lives. In his classic book, Mending the Heart, the late Episcopal priest John Claypool wrote that every exit is also an entrance, which is a profound insight that gave birth to the title of this sermon today. Claypool went on to say, and I'm quoting now, "Through the years, I have learned something from all of this. Every exit is also an entrance. You never walk out of one thing without walking into something else." Those insightful and helpful words, my friends, mean a great deal to me, as I hope they will to you. And I've been learning in semi-retirement that in our going out, as we make an exit from the roles and responsibilities of full-time work and demanding schedules and relentless deadlines, in our going out, we can find ourselves coming into a different world of more leisure time and paying closer attention to family members and friends, and hopefully discovering some things that we can do to make a difference in the lives of other people. That's what happened to a new retiree named Charlie. Charlie volunteered to be a greeter at Walmart. The problem was he just couldn't seem to get to work on time. Every morning he was 10 to 15 minutes late. He was always clean-shaven and sharp-minded and a real credit to the company, demonstrating their older person-friendly policy. And everybody liked Charlie, but he was late to work every single day. So the store manager called Charlie in and said, "Charlie, I have to tell you, we admire your work ethic here. You do a bang-up job when you finally get to work, but the problem is that you're late all the time." Charlie said, shaking his head, "I know, boss. I understand your concern, and I'm working on it. I'm going to try to do better." The manager said, "Good. That's what I hoped to hear." But he said, "I am puzzled by one thing, Charlie. I know you retired from the Navy. What did they say to you if you showed up in the morning so late and so often?" Charlie looked back at him, smiled, and answered, "They usually just saluted and said, 'Good morning, Admiral.'" Can I get you a cup of coffee, sir? Listen, you don't have to be a retired admiral to understand this ancient biblical process of going out and of coming in as the seasons of life unfold. Because each and every one of us can accept the transitions as they come with an attitude of gratitude, thanking the Lord for yesterday and for today, and looking forward toward tomorrow with great anticipation. I think Robert Browning understood that so well when he wrote these famous and familiar words, "Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made, our times are in his hand who saith, a whole I planned. Youth shows but half. See all. Trust God, nor be afraid." Do you have that kind of hope and trust today? If you do, or if you want to, then the Lord has promised to walk beside you every step of the way in our going out and in our coming in, helping us to believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that every exit is also an entrance. And as we trust God to lead us forward toward the future, I think that there are at least three things that God expects for us. And the first is that we would pray every day for his guidance and for his help. Back in 1987 and 88, during a very dark and difficult time in my own life, a friend of mine gave me this prayer. It's a prayer by Thomas Merton. I carry it with me in my appointment book every day wherever I go, and this is what it says. "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you, and I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire, and I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for I know that you are ever with me. And you will never leave me to face my perils alone." Praying for God's guidance and for God's help is one of the key disciplines of the Christian life. And if we want to draw closer to the Lord, that's where we can begin, by praying every day and by reading the scriptures which show us God's will and God's way. And a second thing that the Lord wants from us is that we would reach out to others in need. And I think that ought to begin with our own family members and friends. A discovery I'm making in my late 60s is that even though I am now working 3 or 4 days a week for the foundation, the Cousins Foundation in Atlanta, I do have more free time than ever before. The old adage, for better, for worse, but not for lunch, has taken on new meaning for Barbara and for me. We're figuring out how to spend more time together. And that's the way it was for General George Catlett Marshall when he retired from the military. The year was 1954. There was a major dinner at the Shoreham Hotel in Washington, D.C. 600 people were there, including President and Mrs. Dwight D. Eisenhower, sitting at the head table. They had all come to pay tribute to General Marshall and his lovely wife, Catherine. Ambassador Joseph Grew, who was then the ambassador to Russia, was the presiding officer at the dinner. Although he was a little nervous after all the other toasts and testimonials were over, he stood up to pay his final tribute. He looked toward the head table and he said, "General Marshall is a graduate of the Virginia Military Institute. He rose through the ranks of the armed forces to head the largest military effort in the world, and he helped to deliver the free world from its enemies. He was called out of retirement to be the first Secretary of Defense, out of retirement again to be the Secretary of State, and finally President Truman asked him to go to China to help resolve the problems between the communists and the nationalists." Ambassador Gru concluded, lifting his glass, looking over at the head table with the honored guests there. He said, "All of us in this great hall, all of us in this great hall covet for George Catlett Marshall the realization of his lifelong dream, which is to settle down on his little farm in Leesburg, Virginia, and spend the rest of his life with Mrs. Eisenhower." It's a true story. Listen, in our going out and in our coming in, we can, in fact, we need to find the opportunity to spend more time with those whom we claim to love the most. And for me now, that's especially true about our children and our grandchildren, and so it might be for so many of you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And as we make our exit from one chapter in life into another, I think we also are called by God to reach out to people who are struggling in their lives, especially those whom Jesus called the least of these in his parable in Matthew 25. It actually happened to me one night in Atlanta at First Presbyterian Church. I was, after a long day of meetings, going out the door. That church has an extensive ministry to homeless people from all over the city, and a small group of them were sitting on the church steps as I was heading out. It was a hot August evening, and there was one man there whom I had gotten to know whose name was John. And John looked up at me and he said, "Preacher," that's what they call us in the South, "Preacher, I sure would like a glass of water." Well, I know what Jesus said about giving to another a cup of cold water. So I turned around, went back through the door into the pastor's office, and I found a plastic bottle of Coca-Cola in the refrigerator. I went back outside. I looked at John. I gave the bottle to him, and he looked at me with a toothless smile and said, "Thank you, preacher. Thank you, preacher. You know, things go better with Coke." And at that moment, I could almost hear the voice of Jesus whispering in the night, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, you have done it unto me." Which is the great privilege of those of us who lead congregations and all sorts and conditions of life. Sam Shoemaker knew that was true. He was an Episcopal priest who helped to found Alcoholics Anonymous and the Faith at Work movement, and he served congregations in Pittsburgh and in New York City. He wrote a poem. Some of you may know it. It's entitled, "I Stand by the Door." Listen to some of the lines. "I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It's the door through which people walk when they find God. They creep along the way in blindness, outstretched hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, and so I stand by the door. And the most tremendous thing in the world is for people to find that door, the door to God. And the most important thing that any of us can do is to take hold of one of those hands and put it on the latch. So I stand by the door," said Shoemaker. "And I remember that they are there." Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them, but more important to me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. If we Christians really believe what Jesus said is true, recorded in the 10th chapter of John, "I am the door. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and will go out and find pasture. I have come that they may have life and have it in all of its abundance. If we really believe that what Jesus said is true, then we have all of us been called to reach out to others with the good news of the gospel, beginning with our family members, with our friends, and then standing by the door to welcome so many others to come in. So in our going out and in our coming in, every exit is also an entrance. And God has promised to walk beside us every step of the way. What he expects from us in response is that we would pray faithfully each and every day, that we would reach out to others in need in God's holy name, and finally this, that we would trust in God and not be afraid. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians that they should press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, I believe he was thinking about both life here on this earth and eternal life someday in heaven. And for a Christian, that's the greatest promise of all. My friend John Claypool believed it, and he told me so just 3 days before he died. Having fought a valiant battle against leukemia, he said to me in his living room with his lovely wife Anne by his side, he said, "George, I'd like to live longer. There's more that I want to do. But if this is it, John Claypool said, "I'm not afraid." Because he really believed that what he had written was true. Every exit is also an entrance. Dr. Martin Luther King believed that also. And he told his congregation in Ebenezer Baptist Church, Atlanta, that it was true in a sermon he preached just months before he died. King said, "I don't know what the future holds, but thank God Almighty, I do know who holds the future." Every exit is also an entrance. And Ethel Waters, she believed it too. Do you remember she was a great gospel singer at the Billy Graham Crusades? And one night, backstage, before she went out to sing in front of a packed house in New York's Madison Square Garden, one of the stagehands asked her, Miss Waters, don't you ever get worried or anxious singing to all of those people out there?" She turned around and looked him right in the eye, and she said, "Young man, I'm not prone to worrying, neither do I feel afraid, because God don't sponsor no flops." And we can believe it too. All of us here can believe it too, as you and I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In our going out and in our coming in, every exit is also an entrance. Will you say that with me before we close? Every exit is also an entrance. Brave journey, my friends. Brave journey. And may the Lord walk beside you every single step of the way. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.